Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 12. And just a couple of announcements as you're making your way there tonight. We have a Christmas Eve candlelight service. That's at 5 p.m. tonight. We invite everybody to come back here for that. It's always a very sweet time with the church family as we get together for the Christmas Eve candlelight service. And also just want to ask that you guys would keep some people in your prayers. We've got some folks in our church that aren't able to be here today or that are just sick. Billy Anderson continuing to recover from cancer, from chemo. He's taking chemo, and Billy is doing better and encouraged by that. He's improved in recent days, but please keep he and Patty in your prayers, but also keep Matt Lawn in your prayers as well, who has not been feeling too well here lately. And so Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hope you're there. Before we get going, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we can gather in this place today. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent your Son for us. We want to open up our ears and our hearts this morning to receive what you have to say through your word. Open up our hearts, God, to minister to us and change us by its power. Lord, we trust you and we love you. And we thank you, God, that you loved us when we were at our worst. Your generosity, your kindness, your love toward human beings by sending your Son, Jesus, to ransom us from our sins. And so, Lord, we love you and praise you in his name. Amen. And so, I don't know about you, but it seems like every year, I guess there's no doubt about it, that every year that Christmas does seem to start a little bit earlier, doesn't it? Before the decorations for Halloween are even off the shelves, Christmas trees are up. We were at Home Depot this year. I looked around and just saw all the Christmas stuff before we'd even celebrated Halloween, and I thought, man, I don't even know what to do with that. I don't even know how to understand that. But it's obvious that Christmas time is a time of anticipation, people waiting on that day, that one particular day, December 25th, when we can celebrate and have festivities for whatever reason that people celebrate Christmas time. And so it used to be Thanksgiving, wasn't it? It seemed like Thanksgiving was the time we started getting ready for Christmas, but the turkey has not even gotten cold yet, and we're ready for Christmas to get here, right? So we begin to anticipate the Christmas season. And so it's a mad dash of trees, lights, shopping, carols, cheer, eggnogs, office parties, family gatherings, and a visit to Santa Claus at the mall. All of that that comes to a screeching halt on December 25th. Many Christians call this season Advent. The business world calls it the shopping season. And one of my cable channels, maybe one of yours too, builds it up as 25 days of Christmas movies. So it's different things to different people. But over 4 weeks' time, about everything in the world where we live waits in anticipation of Christmas. And a little over 2,000 years ago, there was no eggnog, there were no trees, there were no trips to the mall, but there was a group of men traveling from the east who were filled with their own kind of anticipation as they entered into Jerusalem. And these men were some of the first who celebrated Christmas. And we know it as the story of the wise men. This is the only place in Matthew's gospel, this is the only place where it's recorded that these men came and visited the baby Jesus. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about Jesus' birth. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, we talked from Matthew chapter 1. It just simply says that Jesus was born. Doesn't give us any details. And he moves from that into telling us the story about these wise men. And I think it's important for us to ask the question this morning, why did Matthew choose to put this story in his gospel account? Why is it here? What does he want us to see as he writes about these magi, these men from the east who came and visited Jesus? And I want us to see four things from our text today as we get ready to read it. Four things. The first one will be that Jesus is a special king. But let's read the story together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So again, I want us to see four things out of this text today, four things that I think Matthew wants to show us, which is why he included this story of these wise men. And the first one is that Jesus is a special king. He wants to make that clear. And we're told in verse 2 who it was that these wise men were looking for. Look at what it says. They say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" That's who they are looking for, the king of the Jews. They said that they'd been in the east and they saw his star. And now we don't know how they knew that the star in the sky belonged to the king of the Jews. It's possible that God could have come to them in a dream. He could have told them, "Hey, there's going to be a star that comes in the sky. It's going to be a special king, and I want you to follow it." After all, at the very end of our passage today, verse 12, it says that they were warned in a dream. A messenger of God warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, so they went back to their own country by another way. So it's possible that they were visited in a dream and told they should go to this land and see this special king. But that's not what they say. They don't tell us that. They simply tell Herod that they saw his star. We saw his star and we followed it, and here we are. So more likely then, they would have known about a prophecy about a great king in Israel. They are, after all, called wise men. They're wise men. They probably would know the religious texts of other peoples. And if these men happened to have come from Babylon, only about 500 years before this, the Jewish people would have been in captivity in that land. These people would have learned about who they were. They would have learned about their religion, about their God. They would have read texts that told them about this special Messiah who would come. And there is an Old Testament prophecy that talks about a star rising in Judah, and there will be a ruler who comes. Maybe they knew about that text. And so here they are reading what we call the Old Testament, and here this star comes, and they think to themselves, "We need to go and follow it. We need to follow after this star, because after all, a special king is on the other end." But we don't know exactly what it was that made them so certain that a king in Judah was going to be born at this time, but the fact was they went. They packed up their things, and they went on a long journey. And this wasn't just a weekend getaway. You know, I think sometimes we think about distance, if we think about traveling, and we can do it so easily today that we think maybe it was always that way for other people, but it's not like they could just get in their SUV and drive on down to Judah and then get back before supper on Sunday. That wasn't what happened here. They packed up all their things, and it's quite possible that this was a months-long commitment that they made. And that was unusual then, just like it would be unusual today for somebody to decide, "I'm going to pack up my stuff and go see a baby that has been born in the land of Israel." But that's exactly what they do. Because I think people might be willing to go and visit a king or a ruler in another country for political reasons. I think we still see that today. Kings, presidents go and visit one another just to say their hellos and make sure that they understand they're on good footing with each other. So for political reasons, sometimes it happens. But what they say here is far different. They say they have come to Israel to worship this king. Now that is unusual. That certainly is different. And why is it that they would do something like this? Why would they not just come to meet him? Why do they say that they are willing to come and worship him? I think it's pretty obvious that they believe that this king has authority over them. That he's not just the king of the Jews. There's something different about this king. If men traveling from a foreign country will make their way into this tiny little country that has no clout in the world, no power, they come there and they say they have come to worship a baby. They obviously believe there is something different about this king than all the others. I think men might have come at some point to pay homage to Herod when he was installed as king, but it would have just been for show. But nobody would have come to worship him. I think he knows that too, don't you? What do you mean you came to see the king? I'm the king. I'm the king. Oh, you want to worship a different king? I think that would have caught his attention. Nobody came to worship me when I became king. And so you're looking for somebody a little bit different, somebody that is more special than me. And I think Herod does take it that way because he asks his wise men. He asks his wise men where the Messiah, he doesn't just say a king, where the Messiah is going to be born. The Messiah is the King of Kings, God's King, the Savior who was coming into the world. He asked them, where is he supposed to be born? And Herod doesn't know himself because he's not a religious man. And so he asked his religious people, where is that going to happen at? Where is he going to be born? And they tell him. What Matthew is doing at the very beginning of his gospel account is giving us a little foreshadowing of where his story is going. Right here in chapter 2, he's telling us something that's going to be very important at the very end. So yes, Jesus is the King of the Jews, but his authority and his rule will be greater than just one people. I think it's Isaiah chapter 48 where God is prophesying about his servant and he says, it is too light a thing for you, talking about Jesus, it is too light a thing for you to rule over one people. You will be a light of the nations. You're too great, you're too powerful, you're too special to just have one people to rule over. You're going to rule over everybody. And Matthew is telling us a little bit about that right here. So yeah, Jesus is the King of the Jews, that is correct, but he will rule more than one people. His rule would extend to everyone. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will bow down to him. And the last words of Jesus that Matthew records in his gospel, it begins with this phrase. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It all belongs to him, he says. Not just all authority in Jerusalem. Not just in Judea. Not just that one little nation state. He says all authority in heaven and on earth. Everywhere it all belongs to Jesus. All under his sway, all under his power. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And we are a product of that. Right here in Buffalo. Jesus' rule extends to every corner of the earth. And so when these wise men, these foreigners from the east, they come to worship Jesus, we're being told by Matthew that it is no longer just about the Jewish people. God was going global with salvation. He's going to everyone. That's the first thing I think Matthew wants us to see. I think that's why he includes it primarily in his story. He's telling us about foreign people who have come to worship the King of Kings. And that's where everything is moving right now in the world. That's what the gospel is about. That's what our mission statement, even at this church, our vision is about reaching every man, woman, and child in Buffalo. I mean, we want to extend it as far as we can, but we need to claim some territory here that we're here for a reason. And these were the farthest reaches of the world at this time. Nobody even knew America existed at that time, but the gospel has spread here. We want to continue to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people who were at one time foreigners to him, just like I was at one time and just like you were. We were all strangers in a different place, far from God, but He came close to us and called us to Himself, just like He did here with these wise men. So that's the first thing that we need to see, is that Jesus is a special king. He is a different king than all of the rest. And the second thing we need to see is that God moves His universe to ensure that His Son is known and worshiped. And what I mean by He moves His universe is that He is moving things in His universe, stars if need be, people if need be, to make certain that His Son is known and that He is worshiped. And I don't think this is the primary thing in Matthew's mind, but there is certainly something for us to learn here. I was reading this passage here at the beginning of this week, and all sorts of questions began to pop in my mind. I started thinking things like, you know, was this really a star? Was it actually a star that was there, you know, that these men followed after? And what was it that was so special about this star that would make these men want to pack up all their things and go on a hundreds or thousands of mile journey for the possibility of seeing a baby that they knew somehow had been born? Was it a star that led them there? And what was so special about this star? And then after they left Herod's house, we're told, after they left the palace, that the star came back. So was it the same star that came up? Or was it a light that shone really brightly? Did the star kind of fall down from the sky and descend over the house where Jesus was? Is that what happened? There's all kinds of questions that come to mind as we read a story like this. And I began to read a lot of commentaries trying to understand some of these questions. And I don't think there's anything wrong with being curious about some of the details. I think God gave us minds that want to understand exactly how things work or what happened in a story like this. But in a passage like this, where God could have made all of these things clear, He could have, couldn't He? He could have gone into every detail that He wanted us to know about the star, and it was really a comet, not a star, blah, blah, blah. He could have told us all of those details, but He chose not to. I think it's important that we keep in mind that the main things in the Bible are the plain things. So the things that God wants to make most clear to us, He does. He's not trying to make the story complicated. All He wants us to know is that there was a star, men saw it, and they came. And the star was not the main thing. The plain thing was why these men were coming. And the star was just the means that God used to bring these men to Jesus. It's just what He happened to choose to use. But we need to understand that everything in the universe, everything, every molecule, every unseen atom, every piece of dust that is floating in this room right now, God has complete control over it all. Everything. And it's all at His beck and call to make sure that His Son is known and worshiped. I think this gets to the heart of why you and I exist, why we're here on this planet. It gets to our ultimate purpose, why we were made. What were you and I created for? Why are we here on the earth? I mean, God would have us clearly see that we were made to know and worship Him. And the entrance into that beautiful reality is to know and worship the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God desires that every man, woman, and child, not just in South Buffalo, certainly every man, woman, and child here, knows His Son and worships Him. And He will rearrange things and move things in His world to ensure that you hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what He's been doing throughout all of the Scriptures. He's been giving us miracles, things that He has done to make certain that people know and worship Him. He's willing to cut a sea in two for people to walk through on dry ground. Our God will rain bread from heaven if need be to take care of His people. He'll conquer giants. He'll conquer armies. He'll make the sun stay in the sky far longer than it should have to ensure that people know and worship Him. He'll send angels as messengers. And yes, He can even move stars or put stars in the sky if need be to accomplish His purposes. Everything in the universe is at His fingertips to do whatever He wants. Because it all belongs to Him. And the point of it all is that people know and worship His Son. And so yes, God can put a star in the sky. And He doesn't need to have us asking all sorts of questions about what kind of star. And is it still there in the sky right now? Can people still see it? He simply wants us to know He can move the sky to make certain that you know Jesus Christ. And so right now, in places all over the world, God is guiding men, women, and children onto paths and into places where they will be confronted with the truth of the gospel. He's arranging things right now, maybe right now in this room, where people will hear the story of Jesus Christ and their hearts will be captivated by it. And they'll see it as the most beautiful story that has ever been told. He may not be orchestrating stars in the sky right now, but it might be job opportunities, a move to a new city, a death in the family, a disappointment, a sickness, a new friend, any and all of these things, so that people will discover the meaning of why they exist, why they are here on the earth, and that is to know and worship the God who made them through His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe some of you here this morning. Maybe you're here, maybe somebody just invited you. And maybe you just think that is happenstance. Just chance. I'll go and I'll hear and I'll listen. Nothing is up to chance in God's world. Nothing. No conversation, no event. Nothing is left up to chance at Him. And so if you're here this morning and maybe you don't know why you're here, it's because God brought you here to hear the news of His Son. I've asked a lot of people over the years why they chose to come and visit our church. I have never been told. I've never been told that I came to your church because I saw a star and I followed it. And if I were to hear something like that, I don't know what I'd say. Like, oh, praise God for that, brother. You know, I don't know what I'd say. You know, show me this here star you're talking about, you know. So I've never heard that story before. But the things that I have heard about people who have come to know and love Jesus are no less miraculous than that. God is still in the business of working miracles. And every time somebody believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is because God opened up their heart and led them to Him. And I hope that this Christmas, God is still working some miracles in our midst. So God has bent the universe where it would be certain that you and I would encounter the living Christ. And in some ways, I think that might just be more miraculous than the star. God led you to this place or that place on purpose when you had no clue that He was leading you right to Jesus. And that then He would open up your heart to believe the good news of His Son. So I think that's the second thing that Matthew wants us to see here, maybe a little bit inadvertently, but God is in control of everything. The stars in the skies, every conversation you have, every phone call you get, everything that you take as being just, oh, that just happened today, didn't just happen by chance. God is moving everything to ensure you know His Son and you will bow down and worship Him. So that's number two. I think Matthew wants us to see some different responses that people have to Jesus as well. So the third thing that we need to look at here is that Jesus troubles some. Jesus troubles some and is ignored by others, even when He was a baby. And so it created quite a stir when these strangers from the east showed up asking where the King of the Jews was, and they said that they had seen a star in the heavens. They come into this place probably on multiple camels with a caravan, you know. Everybody would have heard that there are these people coming here looking for the King of the Jews. You've probably heard the phrase or the word about things going viral. Things go viral today when there's an explosion of information on the internet, a YouTube video that's very popular. Everybody sees it. It's called going viral. And I think the news about this new king went viral in Jerusalem. As soon as they came in and they told Herod and these people why they were there, they came to the palace expecting to see a new king there, and he wasn't there. I think the story kind of trickled down. Herod's advisors heard about it. They told their friends. All of a sudden, it's out in the streets. It's out in the city. Everybody heard why these people are there. And not only does verse 3 say that Herod was troubled by it, he was disturbed by it. It bothered him to hear this news. It says that all of Jerusalem was also troubled when they heard it too. So some people are troubled about the news of this king. Herod certainly was. It said he assembled the chief priests and the scribes. These are the religious people in his day, the people who were supposed to know the scriptures better, the people who were supposed to know God better through his word. Herod certainly wasn't a religious man. He had to go to somebody else to find out news about where this Messiah was going to be born. He gets all of these men together and asks them, where is this special king supposed to come from? Where is he supposed to be born at? And then they told him, from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. I want you to think with me for a minute. I don't think often that these religious people get enough said about their part in this. So again, these were the folks that knew the scriptures. They were the Bible teachers. And not only were they the Bible teachers, these were the people who were supposed to know God. So here they are, wherever they worked, wherever they were sitting around, when Herod comes to them and says, hey, please tell me what the scriptures say about where the Messiah is supposed to be born. And they say, well, why is it? Why do you need to know this? And he says, well, these people have come into our city looking for the Messiah. They say that he is here. They say that he's pretty close to us. He's in our proximity. I want to know where he's at. Well, they look through it. They find it in Micah, and they say, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's where he's supposed to be. You would think, if these are the people who were so interested in the things of God, they would have been very excited too. They would have packed up at least their overnight bag to get down the street to Bethlehem to go with these wise men and see this king. But they don't. They just give the information to Herod and they go right back to what they were doing. Isn't that strange? Don't you find that odd? I mean, if somebody were to walk in our front doors, come up the steps, walk in this morning and tell us, the king is here, he is in the clouds, you've been waiting for him. And what we do? Let's sing our next song. Hold up, I got to finish my sermon, you know. I've got to finish preaching before we can go do anything else. Or no, today I got the Bills game. Bills game first, king in the sky second, right? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't that be so odd? Well, that's what happens here. These wise men come. They know a king is close. Not just any old king, the special king, Messiah, sent from God, and they go right back to work. That's it. Some people, when they hear the news of Jesus, they are just indifferent. They just don't care. Even some people who are supposed to know him. So that's the response from these religious leaders. They didn't care about the news that they got when they should have. And then you have Herod. Was this good news to him when he heard it? Uh-uh. He was the king. Don't you know that I've been appointed king by the Romans? I'm the ruler in this land. What do you mean you're looking for a king? And so he certainly was not happy about this newborn. And so first there, we're told that he was troubled. He was troubled. And so his initial response is nothing like excitement, nothing like joy. This is not good news. I wish you hadn't come here and told me this. Everything was fine before you got here. he was troubled. He was disturbed. He was extremely bothered by the news because he is the king. But I think Herod must have done a pretty good job of acting. He must have done a pretty good job of acting like he was happy that these men had news like this. And verse 8 tells us as much. He says to them, hey, you guys go and search. I'm happy about this just like you are. Go find him for me. And when you find him, and you can almost see him rubbing his hands together. When you find him, you just come and tell me about it. Don't need to tell anybody else. You come tell me that you found the special king. So the religious leaders were indifferent, but Herod was hostile. He wasn't just troubled. He was hostile. He was opposed to this king, and he was plotting to kill him. Nothing's going to get in my way. Nothing's going to disturb my comfort. Even God's Messiah was a threat to his power. It was a threat to his entire way of life, and he was going to do whatever he could to get rid of him. So the reason that I'm drawing your attention to these reactions is because I think we still see them today. People who are indifferent, and then there are people who are hostile. Some people hear the news about Jesus, and what do? They just go right back to what they were doing. They hear it, and it makes no difference to me. Not worried about that. I'm glad that's good for you, but it's not really good for me. You practice your thing over there, and I'll practice my thing over here, and we'll both just leave each other alone. I don't want to hear about this man Jesus. He's nothing to me. That's the reaction that many people have. They're just indifferent. No more real to them than the man on the moon. But then there are others who hear about Jesus, and they're not indifferent about him. They oppose him and hate him. Because they like how things are going on in their lives, and they don't want any Messiah of God coming in and messing things up. I've got a pretty good gig going right here. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anybody coming in here and changing things in my life. I think the Apostle John says it very clearly in chapter 3 of his gospel. He says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. They loved the evil. They loved the darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Nobody wants to be exposed. I like to just keep things the way they are. I like staying in the dark. Don't bother me. Don't shine any light in my life. Don't shine any light in my heart. I used to do some clean outs on abandoned apartments. And every now and then I'd go into one of these and I'd flip on the lights and the bugs would just scatter. Because they love the dark. They didn't want anything coming in there and shining light. It made them afraid. They were scared of what the light might do, what might happen in their own little lives as the lights came on. That was their instinct. And I think that same type of instinct is what John is getting at here. People love their sin. And the people who love their sin, they don't want a Savior. They want to keep things the way they are. He's not good news to them. Because they know that Jesus has not come to keep the status quo. When these men came to Jerusalem and told the king that the new king was here, that meant things had changed. That was a threat to Herod's kingship, and he didn't want things to change. And nor do many people. They just want to stay in the dark and be left alone with their sin. And if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the king, if he is the Savior, if he is the Lord, truly, if he is these things, he requires our submission to him. Submit to him. That's what he requires. Not just a change of action, but also a change of heart, a change on the inside that changes the way that I do things on the outside. Jesus comes and he calls me to bend the knee to him. Submission. And if we acknowledge that God is moving everything in his universe to ensure that his Son is known and worshiped, do you think it's a problem to ignore or oppose the Christ? Is that a problem? We have to know that if we reject the Son, if you reject the Son, you reject God and all the cleansing and hope and life and forgiveness and joy that He offers to you. You reject Jesus, you reject God. This is no small thing. So it's not enough just to say that you believe that Jesus came into the world as a baby. To read a story like this and kind of give you a head nod and acknowledgement to it. It's not enough to do that this Christmas. It's not enough to enjoy the pageantry of Christmas, all the lights and the trees, the beautiful things that we see this season. It's not enough just to acknowledge Christmas time. You must believe that He came because you need Him. God wasn't just making a show of it. He was sending His Son because you, every person in this room, needs Jesus Christ as a Savior. That's why He sent Him. You need Jesus to save you from the wrath that you deserve because of your sins. That's why He came, to save sinners like me and to save sinners like you. And so if you're here because church seems to be a pretty good place to be on Christmas Eve, and it is, isn't it? Church is a great place to be on Christmas Eve. But you need to consider your own reaction to Jesus Christ. Are you indifferent to Him? Or are you hostile toward Him? Are you either of those? Or will you receive Him? This morning, Jesus offers Himself to you as a Savior, as a gift sent from God. And God has you here for a reason this morning to hear this message about His Son. Could it be that there's more to Christmas, and maybe more to Jesus, than you have ever known before? He says, come and receive Him. Not as a baby in a manger, but as a Savior who was placed on a cross and was raised from the dead for you. And that leads us to the last point. And the last point is the right reaction to the good news of His coming, and that is joyful worship. That should be our response this morning. Joyful worship to God and to Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at verses 10 and 11. Look at what Matthew tells us. He's telling us something very clearly here. It says, when they saw the star, what was their reaction when they saw the star? It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And I want to ask you, do you think that Matthew could have just said, when they saw the star, they got happy? You know, when they saw the star, they had joy. That's not what he says, though. It says that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Not just one superlative could hold what happened to these men when they saw the journeys back on. It didn't just end right there at the palace. Something is God, something, whatever it is they were thinking there, someone is leading us to this King, and it's on. So they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They could not contain their happiness. And they saw the star come down and descended over this house. They knew that's where they were supposed to go, and we're told they fell down at this baby's feet and worshiped Him. Oh, they were exuberant when they saw what had happened. They knew they were going to get to see this special King after all. They fell down before Him and worshiped Him and offered Him gifts. He was a baby. They didn't come in and see a king robed in his cloak and with his crown on, with his scepter in his hand. This was a baby living in a house with his mom and with his dad. And they still knew they were in the presence of greatness. I don't think they could have known, though, do you, to what extent how great this King was that they got to put their eyes on. This was God in the flesh. Ah. Just as every Christmas time, this is something that my mind just, can't hardly get around. God came into the world that we live in. Our Creator. And he took on flesh and blood just like us so that he could spill his blood and have his flesh pierced for us. Oh, it's extraordinary to think of. So these men, they got to lay their eyes on God in human form. And someday, you and I, we will put our eyes on what right now we cling to by faith. We see it in our mind's eye. We get pictures in the Bible. We're supposed to use our imaginations and try to understand exactly what it is going to happen. It will happen. That day will come. It's not just a fairy tale that we're being told. You and I will put our eyes on Jesus Christ, our Lord. We will see God face to face. Oh, it's extraordinary. And these men saw him. Even though I don't think they quite understood, they knew he was special. In worship and sacrificial giving, these are the right response to Jesus, to who he is, and to what we now know that he did. Gave his life for us. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. He looks down on everything that we are doing. And we hope, Lord Jesus, that you are pleased. Because he sees our hearts, and he knows if we are receiving him in the right way. He knows that if we are truly ready to worship him, to bow down to him this Christmas, and not just Christmas, folks, every day is his. And we should celebrate him because he alone is worthy. I think you and I, we all understand what it's like to show honor to a person when you give a gift at Christmas time with no strings attached. So, I mean, sometimes maybe you give a gift, maybe thinking you're going to get something in return. Maybe sometimes you give a gift because you know it's expected of you and that you need to do that. But there are some times that you give a gift when you don't want anything back. It's just because I care about you and I want to show honor to you. That's what these wise men are doing that day. They are showing honor to Jesus just because of who he is. Not expecting anything in return from him, just showing him honor. That's worship. That's what worship is. That's what devotion does. Shows love to Jesus, not just for what he can do for you, but you will gladly offer him worship. And that is a bowed knee, but even more than that, a bowed heart. As you stand in his presence, and you give then sacrificially of your time, you give of your abilities, you give of your treasure, your things, your possessions, because you know they all belong to him. They're his. So we only offer back to him what he already owns. It's all his. And we do this not because we have to, but because we want to. That is the essence of worship. Delight in the being of Jesus Christ, not just his gifts, but the giver. And he is the giver of all things. The lordship of Jesus Christ is not an iron fist to force his people to do his bidding. That's not the type of Lord that we have. He comes and he changes our hearts to have a newfound freedom to live and act like him. We get a new want to, not a new have to. And all of his people know that they are not perfect, but they rejoice that Jesus has saved them from who they used to be. And he's making us into who we will be. And because of that, all of us here can rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your generosity goes beyond the bounds of what we can understand. You are a fountain that continually overflows on others just so that we can experience something of you are and we can give you thanks. We thank you this morning, God, that you sent your Son into this world, the eternal Son, who had always been in your presence, stepped onto the stage of history to walk alongside sinners like us and then give his life for us. So, Father, we want to offer you praise this morning, unhindered delight in you. And Father, if there is anything that is keeping someone from having that delight in you right now, please remove it and give us the right response to Jesus. And that is joyful worship. And we ask these things in his name, who has power and authority over everything, even our hearts. Rule over us, Lord Jesus. Amen.